All right, so this morning we're looking at Genesis chapter 6, and what I'm wanting to do is I want to ask the question from Genesis chapter 6, how does the Bible look at Noah? And so I'm going to read all of chapter 6, and then we'll go through a bunch of scripture, and then we'll come back and look at chapter 6 again. So if you'll just, I don't have it on the slides, you'll have to actually open a Bible. So Genesis 6 verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Verse 9, "This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing, flesh, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did." Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Lord, I thank you that you've given us this picture of who you are, Lord, how you interact with people, and of your mercy, your faithfulness that comes through the rest of the story. And just, Lord, the understanding that you are the ultimate and final judge. And so, Lord, I thank you for this word this morning. I ask now that you would encourage our hearts, strengthen us, Lord, so that we could also, like Noah, walk with you, and that we could do everything just the way you command us, as Noah did, Lord. Father, thank you for this. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I'm looking at this, you know, one of the things we look at a lot of times when we're looking at a scripture and we're trying to understand what exactly is the, what are we to take from it? And if you remember, a couple months ago, we were looking at the life of Cain, and we're kind of asking, what happened to Cain next? Did he repent? Was he wicked all of his life? What happened to him? And the real witness that we have is to go to scripture and say, well, what does the Bible say about him? And if you look at the rest of scripture, Cain has a bad witness. He doesn't have a good witness. Now, if you look at Noah's story, you can see that from after the flood and after it's all said and done, there are some blemishes in Noah's story. There's times when he was drunk and other things happened, and you can say, well, what about that? What, you know? But scripture gives him a good record. It gives him a good reputation. And so if we look here at some of the scriptures, what does the Bible think of Noah? If you, I'll be jumping around a little bit. So first I'm going to go to the New Testament, to Hebrews. And in the Hall of Faith, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, we have a summary of how Scripture sees Noah and how it refers to him. So if you look in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." And so if you see in this particular verse 6, when it says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. And this is the debate we keep having as we're looking at these stories, and we're only given what's in the text, and we don't know. Like when it says that God spoke with Cain and gave him an option and said, if you do this, you do well, but if you don't do this, then sin is knocking, is lying at the door. And so we know that somehow even Cain had to believe that God was, because he was communicating with him. He was interacting with God. But of Cain, we don't read that Cain walked with God. In fact, we read that he left the presence of God and went east. And so if you look here, we see Noah, he is also interacting with God. So he believes that he is. He is convinced that God exists because he is having a word from God coming to him. We don't know exactly what that looked like. We don't know, was it, as this artist has, this sort of old man figure kind of floating in a cloudish looking thing as Noah is at work. This is from an older Bible that had these illustrations. But somehow God was communicating with Noah. Noah believed that he was. And if you look in verse 7, it says that once he was divinely warned of things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear, and he prepared an ark for the saving of his household. This is the part that Cain did not do. He did not move with godly fear. Instead, he just said, well, I'm going this way, and he left. And so here we have Noah in the hall of faith, and he's right here after this, you know, that kind of a description of what faith is, and then we have Noah, and he's preparing an ark. And it says that when he did this, when he prepared the ark, that he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. And so the whole bit about condemning the world, I think it's important that we think about this, because it's easy for us as Christians, when we start seeing the violence and other things that are around us, we can come out and we can condemn things. And even in our day, like if you're in an office, a political office, and something happens, it's kind of expected of you. You need to come out and condemn the violence or condemn the actions of so-and-so. And so we have this language that we have going on, which is to condemn. Now, what's interesting is you will have political people coming out and condemning someone when you know that in their own life they are wicked. And yet their official stance is, oh, well, we condemn those kind of actions. And yet you know that this very person has wickedness in their life. They're not condemning themselves. They're just, their lives aren't clean. This is the point. I don't know that Noah had time to go down into the villages all around him and be like, hey guys, you guys are so wicked. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that he did this. The Bible says God told him to build an ark, and he built an ark, and that he spent at least 100 years doing it. I think he was very, very busy for that time. If you look at the ark that's down in Kentucky right now, where they built it according to our cubit and made it that size, they didn't use Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. There weren't four people. I don't know what Noah had, if he had more than him, but down there, there was a whole gang of Amish men working on that ark. There was a whole company of architects working on this ark. There were engineers there. There were all kinds of people. There were electricians, and every kind of people were working this ark. They worked on it. Hundreds of people worked on this ark, and they finished it in a fairly short amount of time. But if you think about Noah, his three sons, building an ark for 100 years, and we'll see more reference to this, but there's something here with Noah doing this. that it says that he condemned the world. And so the question I want to ask you as we consider who Noah was and how the scripture sees him, do you think that Noah was going around and saying, you guys are wicked, you're going to hell? Or was Noah condemning the world because God spoke, he listened, they did not? I think this is an important question, because there's many, many times that instead of listening and obeying to what God has to say to us, we want to find someone else who's not listening and obeying and say, you are so wicked. And so if we look at the life of Noah, if we were to do that, we would miss the point. If Noah would have just ignored the ark and gone around and told everyone how wicked they were and that they should come back to the Lord, he could have preached the most evangelistic messages of a pre-flood era, of come back to God, but he would still have been disobedient because he needed to actually take action and go get wood and make an ark. That was his job. And so I think this is going to be something we'll see again referenced to later. Well, let's go over here. As we look through this story, we find that it's in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it always seems the same. Like when you look at the scripture we just read, we find in it that God is saying he's going to bring judgment. And so this is obviously Noah's Ark is not some cute little bedtime story about fuzzy animals on an ark. It's a story about death and disaster and the judgment and wrath of God being poured out on the earth. And so it's amazing when you see this judgment and you think about what actually was happening, and then you look and see how does the Bible actually refer to it. And here we have God's faithfulness. It's used as an example of God's faithfulness in Isaiah 54. In Isaiah 54, God is speaking to Israel, and he says in verse 7, "For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you." And so here we have this very strong word from the Lord to Israel saying that as sure as the covenant to Noah still stands, my covenant to you will stand. And you know, every so often when we're driving, I love it here in the Front Range because the rains will come in the afternoon, the sun will be shining. You'll see the rainbows, beautiful rainbows. And you know, we saw one and Peter looked up and said, well, God's not going to flood the earth. And that was his first response when he saw the rainbow, is because Stacy had told him the story of Noah and explained what the rainbow meant. And so the rainbow up there is to this day is a promise of God's faithfulness. And God uses this story of the waters of Noah to say, this is how faithful I'm going to be. And so at first when I think about it, it's like, wait a minute, God, when you back there in the floods of Noah, when the wickedness came, you said, I'm sorry, I created man, I'm sick of them all, I'm going to wipe them all off the face of the earth. And you just destroyed them all. And that is something, I think that's the kind of things that someone who doesn't understand the heart of God often latches on to, and it's like, well, look, God just kind of got mad one day and wiped everyone. No, he didn't actually get mad one day and wipe the people off the face of the earth. He was with people. He gave them the opportunity to walk with him, and they did not. The intents of their heart were only evil continually, and for he gave them 120 years to repent while Noah built an ark. And if it was in this day and age, just like the ark over in Kentucky, someone starts building a big structure, everybody wants to know what it is. It goes around the world in the news. I believe the same thing happened with Noah in his day. It wasn't just Noah building an ark in some little valley and no one knew where he was. You know, they were at the family reunion. We're like, have anyone seen Noah recently? No, it wasn't like that. It was, everyone knew what was happening. Noah was building an ark. Why is he building an ark? Well, ask him. He'll tell you. Noah was faithful to God, and God was used Noah to show his faithfulness. He showed his righteousness, his justice, and his judgment through the whole story of Noah and the ark. There's another time when Noah's righteousness is used as an example, and God's judgment is expounded upon. It's a very interesting set of verses, and it's in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 14. In Ezekiel 14, verse 12, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. And if you remember, when Abraham was with the Lord right before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he kept asking, because he knew Lot was down there, he kept asking and saying, well, what if there's 50 righteous people in this city? And God said, well, for 50 righteous people, I won't destroy it. Well, what if there's, and he keeps coming down, what if there's 10 righteous in the city? And God tells Abraham, he says, even for 10 righteous, I won't destroy it. But then he has here, this in verse 13, this phrase, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness. Persistent unfaithfulness. When you're persistent, it means obstacles have been put in your way and you persist. It's not persistent if you're on a downhill track and there's nothing in your way and you just keep going, 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 going. Persistence requires an obstacle put in your path. And so if you're choosing to be unrighteous and you're persistently being unrighteous, that means that you've been given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to stop your unrighteousness, to stop sinning, and to start choosing righteousness. And so he says, when a land is in this place where they're just persistently being unfaithful, then I will stretch out my hand against it. And he says this, he says, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. And it's interesting because when we look at the Christian faith, when you have someone in a family who comes to know the Lord and it has the righteousness of Jesus Christ in them, it saves only that person. Every individual has to come to know the Lord and walk with Him and trust Him for their salvation. You can't go to heaven because of your mother or your father or your grandmother or your grandfather. You have to go because you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And so this is what I find interesting about all of these pictures of judgment is that we always have more revelation of who God is and how He works with man and His faithfulness. So I now wanted to go to the New Testament and just ask the question, what did Jesus say about Noah? And this is an interesting thing because, you know, last week we were talking about walking with God and we said, well, the disciples actually got to walk with God. They actually walked with Jesus in the flesh and, you know, and were knowing Him. And so what did Jesus have to say about Noah? Well, He said it in two different places. He said it in Matthew 24 and I believe Luke 17. In Matthew 24, verse 37, it says, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So this is an interesting picture because in the days before the flood, there were lots and lots of people who were not taking it seriously what God was saying. They did not believe Noah when he is building this huge ark. And I think one of the things, once if you get to go to the ark in Kentucky and see it in person, one of the things that will surprise us about it, even though we're prepared, is just the size of it, the scale of the ark. Because even when I see pictures of it with people, and I'm like, I forget how many, they had 7,000 people there the other day for the ribbon cutting, and they're all sitting out in the front, and the ark is towering above and beyond everyone, and there's 7,000 people there in this picture. And I'm just, it's a big thing. And so I believe that there was enough room on that ark for more people. I believe there was enough food on that ark for more people. They could have gone, but they didn't, even though they knew. And so Jesus is giving us this picture saying, as the days of Noah were, and so the neat thing about Jesus is he's not having to depend on some old writings of Enoch or someone else on what happened at the time of the ark. He actually knows. He knows what happened at the ark. And so he's telling us that this is what they were doing. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And I think his what he says here gives credence to the fact what the scholars looking back at the verses in Genesis 6 are going, well, we don't know what this means, but it seems that there was an excessive marrying going on. And it says they took wives of whomever they will. And it seems that there were men were multiplying wives and all sorts of things were happening. And so this seems to give credence to that. Another thing that the Bible uses Noah and the flood for is to show us the divine patience of God and give us a picture of baptism. 1 Peter, this is Peter, and he's writing, and when he writes about Noah, he always seems to know something that we don't know. He seems to add little bits of things that give you things that I haven't been able to find anywhere and read. And so I'm like, he seems to know something or have tradition that's been handed to him that I'm not aware of. And so it's always interesting to read when he talks about these things because he talks about them so confidently. Well, let's just read it here. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. And so we'll start out with, is this the one that's one big long sentence? No, okay, that's the next one. Okay, 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. This is one of those things where I'm like, what's he talking about? What spirits in prison did he... And I preached a message on this sometime last year. Verse 20 says, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. And so what Peter points out here, as he's pointing about all these other things, is that God was being patient in the days of Noah. What would it have taken for God to say, okay, Noah, go get Ham, Shem, and Japheth, your wife, and their three wives, bring them over here. Okay, now, come over here. He rolls them all together with the palm of his hand. He scoops them all up and says, okay, psh, blows away the earth, and he says, here you go, let's start over. He could have done any number of things, but instead, he said, Noah, go chop down trees and build an ark. It's amazing. When you think about this, how God is patient with us, and he actually works through you and I in the lives of each other. Like he works through us patiently for a very long time. So let's see. Who formerly were disobedient. Okay, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. And so this is a picture now that it's giving us, and Peter explains what this picture means. Verse 21, he says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. One of the reasons we look at the Old Testament and say, well, what picture does this give of who God is because Peter does it. Peter does it here. He says, look at this, this idea of eight souls being put into the ark and brought through the waters out to the other side, brought to the safe haven. This is a picture for us of what salvation would look like. This is a picture, and so he uses baptism because you're passing through the waters here. And so we see here the faithfulness of God, and we see that it is a picture of baptism. But now we come to this part. This is again Peter, and he identifies Noah as a preacher of righteousness. Noah, the preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. And he says, and this is the one long sentence that's in 2 Peter here. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to the hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly,
and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. Period. So what you see here is there's a long sentence here where Peter starts arguing about God's faithfulness by saying that if God didn't spare the angels who sinned, and so this we can see some of the story when the angels were cast out of heaven. And so that's his first thought with it. But he gives you like four different clauses, and some of those have things in between. And so in verse 5 he says, and didn't spare the ancient world, but saved Noah. So Peter is pointing to Noah, saying, look at the story of Noah. Understand how faithful God is. He is faithful. And he says, if God is this faithful that he can do all of this, verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. This is important for us to grasp, because I remember as a little, we were just leaving the Amish, and we were reading this chapter in Matthew as a family. We hadn't done this very often, but we're reading it, and we're actually reading it in English this time instead of German. So we're sitting there reading it in English, and it has this verse in it, and it says, I'm going to paraphrase it, do not be afraid of those who can kill your body, but rather be afraid of him who can cast your soul and body into hell. And I remember as we read that, my dad asked me, or asked all of us, he said, who is that can cast, that has the authority to cast us into hell? And I was scared, and I said, well, it's got to be Satan. And because I was so confused, I was like thinking, you know, hell is bad and Satan is bad and I don't want to go there, and it's, you know, Satan has the power to make me go there, and I was afraid of him. But I was confused, because when you understand from Scripture, who is it that can, there's only one person that can send you to hell, and it's God himself. And God the Father has given this to Jesus Christ, has put all things under his feet. And so the very person who has the ability to send us to hell is the very person who came to the earth and died on the cross so that we wouldn't have to go to hell. And so when we have a right picture of who God is, it takes away our fear. We don't have to be afraid of hell. We don't have to be afraid of destruction. We don't have to be afraid of the judgment, because our faith is in Jesus Christ. So when we look at Noah and the ark and the story of the flood, it can be a very, very perturbing time. We look at the whole story and we're like, wait a minute, all these people are drowning. And then if you try to start imagining, well, what did that look like? If they were having weddings until the very day, then what happened? Like, how does this even look? And you can start feeling sorry for all those people. And you can start thinking, well, did God really do the right thing? And you start getting very convoluted and confused with it all. But if you understand, wait a minute, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, just in the same way that Jesus is the one who condemns us, but he's also the one who saves us. In that same way, back there at the time of the ark, that time above all times, God is the one who is destroying them. He says, I will destroy them. He was the one who was destroying them, but he was also the one who was making a way for them to escape and to be free. And so this is the faithfulness of God, is that yes, he is the one that we will have to answer to one day. And yes, he could be the one who sends us to hell, except for one thing. He has made a provision for us through the Scripture. He has shown us who Jesus Christ is, what he's done, and we can be free. We can escape judgment to come. But I wanted to look at this particular bit right here. It says in 2 Peter 2, verse 5, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So let's go back to the beginning when I was asking you, when it says that Noah, or earlier when I was asking you, did Noah condemn the world? The other thing is, we just read through chapter 6. And nowhere in chapter 6 did it say that Noah went about preaching righteousness. It didn't say that. But Peter says that he was a preacher of righteousness. Now, I believe that with everything God told Noah, that when people were going by saying, what are you doing? He says, there's going to be a flood, and we need to repent, and we're building an ark because God told us to. That was righteousness. God told them to build an ark. We're building it. And if you're the bystander walking by, if you believe the word of God coming through Noah, you would, how would you repent? You would say, can I help? How do I get on this ark? What do I do? How do I? And so I believe in this way, for sure, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, is that he knew what God had said. He knew the danger to come. And I believe he spoke of it. And I believe that was one way that he was a preacher of righteousness. But I think the other way was simply that he did what God asked him to do. All that time when Noah was building the ark, and I wanted to point out a few more verses, and I don't have them on here, I just have them on the, if you look back in Genesis chapter 6, it's the part that we just read. If you look in Genesis 6 and you go to verse 8, you find, you know, up until verse 8, everything sounds pretty bad, and God is just saying, I'm going to destroy all of this. But in verse 8, he says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is so phenomenal when I look at it, and when you start thinking about it. Noah didn't somehow go and prove himself to God, but he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He discovered that there was grace with God. He discovered that God was offering him grace, and he walked in it. See, this is the way all of us, like when I came to God, it wasn't my idea. It wasn't, you know, I wasn't walking around as a little guy going, well, I'm going to discover God, make the biggest discovery of all time. No. God is God. His creation everywhere declares his goodness. We have all around him, and most of us have heard multiple testimonies of who God is, what he has done. We don't have to go discover him. I saw a movie clip once where there was I think there were soldiers or something, and one guy asked the other guy and says, "Well, have you found Jesus yet?" And he goes, "What? I didn't know he was lost." And he was a simple guy, and he it's the same. We sometimes talk about God as if he was lost, but he's not lost. He is here. We don't have to find him. He is here. He is waiting. What we discover is that he has grace for us. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That is such an awesome thought. There was grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah found it. Anybody could have found it. Anybody that would have taken a moment to turn their eyes to their Creator would have discovered that there was grace in the eyes of the Lord, that there was favor to be had, that you could walk in obedience with him, that you could know him. But Noah found it. All around him, verse 5, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That was happening all around. Everyone else wasn't looking toward God. Everyone else was looking to themselves. And what was in themselves? Wickedness, continually, evil. Every intent of their heart was wickedness. But Noah looked toward God and found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's an amazing thing when you stop and think about it. Each of you, each of us, we can also find this grace. And when we were born again, when we were saved, that's what we were discovering. We were discovering that God loves us, that he actually cares for us, and that he doesn't want us to go to hell and burn. He wants us to know him. That's what we were discovering. And we come and we surrender our life to him, and we have such joy. Why? Because we found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so in verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. This is the phenomenal thing. It's once he discovered this grace, once he found that the Lord was putting out favor toward him, he walked in it. And so then it talks about how God was looking on the earth. And I want to point out a few things. If you look in verse 13, the last phrase there is God speaking to Noah. And he says, behold, I will destroy them with the earth. But you make yourself, verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And so he gives all the instructions there. Verse 17 again, he says, behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh which in which is the breath of life. And in verse 18, he says, I will establish my covenant with you. But if you go all the way down to verse 22, it's another one that I underlined here. It says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And what I started seeing in this passage as I'm looking at it, because, you know, we live in a time when we say, when we can see the wickedness all around us, when it seems that the intents of the hearts of people are only evil continually and all over the world. But what do we learn from Noah? We obey and God judges. And just the fact that we obey the word of God, just the fact that we find grace with him, just the fact that we walk with him and we do what he has told us to do, that brings condemnation to the world because it shows that there was another path. What Noah did for all of the people that died in the old world, he showed them that there was another way. You didn't have to wait until suddenly one day to be shocked to discover that the fountains of the deep were being broken up and the heavens were pouring down water and it was too late. You didn't have to wait till that day. Noah showed us that there was another way. There was a way through the grace of God. There was a way out. And Noah chose that path. He and his wife and his sons and their wives, they took that path and they demonstrated to each one that was dead, was dying then, and to each one of us who reads it now, they demonstrated that there was a way, that God had found, had made a way for them to be rescued. And so in the same way, like when we hear all of the things that are happening in the news, when we see the violence that seems to be roiling in our cities, when we see all of the stuff that's happening, we can be tempted to bring judgment and to take that place of God and to try to judge. But that's not what God is asking of us. He's asking us to obey him. And it's so cool because he says it repeatedly. He says, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth. And over here earlier it was, I will destroy them with the earth. God takes care of the judgment, but he's asking one thing of us. He wants, in Noah we see this. This, in verse 22 again, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And that is why Noah is in the hall of faith. That is why Hebrews 11 remembers him as someone who walked in faith. Why? Because when he heard God speak, he obeyed him. He did it. He didn't just go, oh, well, that's nice, God. Your whole description of a boat, I'll draw a picture of it. That's kind of nice. He didn't pass it off in any way. He did it. He obeyed. And, you know, you and I, we've been given so much. We have the scripture here. We've been told that we are to come. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And what's so awesome about him is we come to him, we believe, we're saved, he indwells us, and then he says, go into all the world and make disciples. He has given us plenty. Even if we never have God showing up in person and speaking to us and saying, hey, you, I want you to go do this, this, and this. There's enough stuff in the scriptures that will keep you busy until Jesus returns or until you die. There is enough here to keep us busy being about our Father's business. And you know, the neat thing about Noah's work and the building the ark, it wasn't something that could be done in a day. It wasn't something that could be finished in a week. It wasn't something that could be done in a month even, or a year. And if you're like me, there's always an excitement that comes with a new project. But somewhere along the line, the new wears off. And it may be about the time when you realize that splitting gopher wood is really hard. Or where you accidentally drop something on your toe, or you hit the wrong nail, or something goes wrong, something happens, and you're like, well, this is not quite as glamorous as I had thought. I think really, if I was the one building the ark, the place where I would really get hit hard is when it says to go get pitch and smear it out over the outside and the inside. And I started getting claustrophobic just thinking about it. I'm in here on some lower deck of the ark in some room, and I'm trying to smear pitch everywhere, and it's getting everywhere, and I can just feel it, and I'm like, oh, I hate pitch, you know? And so here's Noah. That's part of his job. He has enough time to have second thoughts. He has enough time to be discouraged. He has enough time to wonder, is this really what God said? Maybe I ate some strange mushrooms that day. He has enough time to question whether or not he's actually being obedient and to think it through and say, yes, I am obeying my God and my King. He has enough time to walk with God while he's doing his life work. And same for us. The task that God gives each of us, it's not a one-minute thing or a one-day thing or a one-meeting thing. It's not a one-week, one-month thing. It's a lifetime of walking with God, of knowing him, of making Christ known to those around us. It's a lifelong, it's long enough for us to have second doubts, to have questions, to have depressions, to have all kinds of issues with it. The cool thing is we can come back repeatedly and we can read the Word of God and we can say, God, can you explain it to me one more time? What am I doing? And the awesome thing about God is he is patient. He's 120 years patient. He is very, very patient. As Noah is scouring the woods looking for the right trees and stuff, God is patient, and he's giving people more and more opportunities. Well, the same way with us. God is patient. He gives us time. We can read the Word. We can come back, and we can say, Lord, what is it? We obey. He brings the judgment. I want to be faithful like Noah. And I want it to be that even if people don't know that I ever preached a word in a church, that the life that I'm living preaches righteousness. That they know that by my obedience to God, that there is another way to live than just the way the world around is living. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful. And Father, I'm so grateful that you give us your word. Lord, to Noah, your word was to go build an ark. You gave dimensions of how big it ought to be. But Father, to us, you have said, just like what you said to the disciples, that we're no longer going to be fishers of fish, but we're to be fishers of men, or that you would build your church through us if we would come follow you. Father, we want to follow you. We want to be consistent in our faithfulness to you, to read the Word of God, to take you at your word, to trust you. And Father, that when you speak, that we will move with godly fear and we'll take appropriate action. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. But I pray for each one of us here, Lord, that we need your help, Father, to find that grace in your eyes. So, Lord, I ask for each one of us, help us find that grace in you, Lord. Because it's there. I thank you for that, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.